Jehovah God has blessed us again with another day of life and the opportunity to come together to be able to blend our voices and praise to Him and to study again from His holy and divine word. It's good to see this number present, and we trust that our study together will be one to be profitable tonight as we engage in a study from the word of Almighty God. Have you already noticed? We're going to talk about what the offering of Isaac revealed. If you've got your Old Testaments with you, turn with me to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read several verses as a basis for our study together. Beginning with verse 1. The record said, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place for which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took of the wood burnt offering and laid it upon his son, upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire and his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and he said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, and seest thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. That is to said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Genesis chapter 22 and the first 14 verses is the high watermark in the book of Genesis, in the life of Abraham, and in the life of his son Isaac as well. The offering of Isaac is discussed three different times in the Word of God. You'll find it here in Genesis chapter 22. You'll find it again in James chapter 2. And also you will find it in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter. In James chapter 2, verses 21 through 22, James wrote, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 17 through verse 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up again from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This event is discussed in the context of what we might term or might call genuine faith. Abraham is in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, along with many other great servants of faith in the Old Testament scriptures. As a matter of fact, we call Abraham Father Abraham. He's indeed one of great faith. God made a promise to this man Abraham, and we read about it back in the 12th chapter of Genesis. The record said in Genesis chapter 12, in the first few verses, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Go into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Here is a promise that Jehovah God made to Abraham, and this promise is given six times in Genesis. In earlier chapters, we see it here in Genesis chapter 12. We find it again in Genesis 13, again in Genesis 15, again in Genesis 18, again in Genesis 22, and in Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 2, Isaac is born. And Abraham now has that son that he has always wanted, the one that Jehovah God had promised. Now, in the course of time, and we're not told the amount of age or just exactly what Isaac's age might be, but over a period of time, Isaac grows. And I want you to notice what the Lord tells Abraham to do. Genesis 22 in the first two verses says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Take now thy son, that only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest." And you can imagine, those of us who had children can just about imagine how much Abraham loved this boy. "Take your son, you take Isaac, the one that you love, and you get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there or a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." The Lord wants Abraham to sacrifice this precious boy. He calls on Abraham to sacrifice his son. Question: what would you do, or would you have done, had you been the one he asked? How would you have responded if God had asked you to offer your child as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice unto him? What would you have done? What would you have said? Would we have had the same type of faith that Abraham had in this situation when Jehovah God asked for Abraham to offer his son? I want us to observe what the offering of Isaac reveals to us concerning the faith of this man that's called Abraham. I suggest you to begin with tonight that it reveals, I'm ahead of myself here now. It reveals to us a faith that would obey the command that Jehovah God had given. And this is affirmed twice in the scriptures. It's affirmed in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, and affirmed again in James chapter 2, 21 and 22. Biblical faith in every dispensation of time has always shown itself in obedience. During the patriarchal age, we can see it. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 4, the word of God reveals to us how that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Same chapter, drop down just a few verses in verse 7. The record said, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." And then on down the very next verse, verse 8 of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. The record said, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he went. He just followed God's instructions. Biblical faith is seen then not only in the patriarchal age, but we see it also in the Mosaical age as well. In the book of Hebrews, again, in chapter 11, verse 30, the record said, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews again, the writer further says in verses 32 through verse 39, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the wickedness of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women receiving their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bond and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report, how did they receive that good report? Through faith. Through faith. Receiving not the promise. Biblical obedience and faith is seen not only in the patriarchal age, Mosaical age, but we see it as well in the Christian age. In the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, we're all familiar with the conversion of where Philip goes down in Samaria and the Samaritans being converted. Philip was one of those individuals that was selected in the 6th chapter of Acts to assist in taking care of the Grecian widows that were being neglected in the Galilee administration. And the record tells us that he goes down into Samaria, and there he preaches the gospel. He preaches concerning things with reference to the kingdom of Almighty God that was to come. And the Bible tells that those individuals on that occasion who heard that preaching and saw the miracles that Philip did, and there were those who were baptized, the record said, both men and women. Paul speaks of the obedient faith. They were obedient. The Apostle Paul speaks of obedient faith in the book of Romans in chapter 16 and verse 26. Now listen to what he says. He says, But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. What for, Paul? For obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. Paul also mentioned a faith working by love in the Galatian letter in chapter 5 and in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And we hear James, in James chapter 2, verses 14 and 20 and 24, but James talks about faith without works. Faith without works. He informs us that faith without works is an obedience that is said to be dead, that's said to be imperfect, that is no better than the devil's faith. When we look at Abraham's life, we see that the offering of Isaac, his son, reveals to us that he had a faith, an obedient faith, a faith that was willing to obey God. Consider something else. When we look at this offering of Isaac, it reveals a faith that obeyed with exactness. With exactness. Now, I want you to note the exactness of God's directions. Now, in Genesis 22 and verse 2, it says, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now notice, God specified what he wanted from Abraham. He specified that he wanted a burnt offering. He wanted a burnt sacrifice. Not only did he specify what he wanted from Abraham, a burnt offering or burnt sacrifice, he even specified whom he wanted in that sacrifice. I want your son Isaac. I don't want anybody else. I'm not asking you, Abraham, to offer anybody else. I want Isaac, your son, in that sacrifice. He specified Abraham's son. No one else. Now, don't it specify Abraham's son, Isaac, and not anyone else. No one else would do. God had stipulated, God had specified who he wanted. Not only did God specify that he wanted his son Isaac, but God specified where he wanted Abraham to take Isaac as far as that sacrifice is concerned. Abraham, I want you to go to a certain mountain. I want you to go to Mount Moriah. There I will tell you what mount I want you to offer Isaac as that burnt sacrifice on. Now the thing is, Abraham obeyed Jehovah God with exactness. He followed every detail that Jehovah God gave him with exactness. And just as God, Abraham followed Jehovah God and obeyed him with exactness, God also gave Noah commands. You recall back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. And when God gave Noah commands on how to build an ark, the dimensions of it, what was taken into that ark, and so on, Noah obeyed with exactness. For thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6, 22. God also gave Moses some commands. He gave Moses exact directions on building the tabernacle. And in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, the record says, who served under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for seeth, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And so Moses followed and obeyed God with exactness. Just exactly what God said for him to do. Brethren, when man does not obey with exactness, serious consequences is the result. Serious consequences becomes a result when man doesn't obey with exactness. Consider it, if you would, with me. Uzzah, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, in verses 6 and 7. Now you recall that David was in the process of trying to take the ark of God back to its rightful place. And as they were doing this, the record reveals to us in 2 Samuel 6, verses 6 and 7, and when they came to Nahash's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the ox shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Why? Why? Why did he die? Why did God smite Uzzah? Well, the answer to that question is found in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 14. For in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 14, the record tells us how God had given Israel instructions on to carry this ark. It would be carried by staves and by the Levites. They've got it on a cart. Wrong place for it. That wasn't where God wanted it. It was being delivered the wrong way, being carried the wrong way, and God punished Uzzah when he touched the ark. There was exact directions on how it was to be carried, but they didn't carry it that way. And so they violated what God had said for them to do. But consider something else. Consider the situation of Moses in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 to verse 12. Israel had become thirsty. They needed water. Thirsty, we've got animals that need water. We need water. And so God tells Moses what to do. And the record said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thy rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And they said unto them, hear ye now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock thrice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I give them. Talk about consequences. Talk about all that time that Moses labored and worked to get Israel to the promised land, and he doesn't get to enter in. Aaron dies, and Moses gets taken up on the mount, and he gets to see what he missed. God lets him see all that could have been his. But because he didn't follow God's instruction, he failed to give God the glory, he did not get to enter into that promised land. He smote the rock and didn't give God the glory. And you know, many today are trying to treat obedience like a game of horseshoe. What do you mean by that, James? What I mean is they're trying to be close, but not close enough. To be close, but not close enough. And we need to take the greatest length possible to obey God and to obey Him with exactness. Abraham had a faith that obeyed God with exactness. But not only that, it reveals a faith that would obey without question. What? This incident in the life of Abraham shows us, reveals to us, a faith that would obey God without question. Now, think about this for a moment. There would have been plenty Abraham could have questioned God about. Plenty. Well, you know, only heathen nations offer human sacrifices. And God, how is this promise going to be fulfilled if I sacrifice Isaac? You promise all nations are going to be blessed through the seed of Isaac, and how can that be fulfilled if I sacrifice Isaac? Well, let me ask you, did Abraham respond this way? Well, why didn't... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself again. Here's some questions. Did Abraham ask these questions? Do you really mean it, Lord? Do you really mean that you want me to take my son Isaac and go to Mount Moriah and offer him a sacrifice? Is that what you're saying? Well, Lord, can't you ask somebody else to do this? Can't you get somebody else to do this? And Isaac, I tell you, how about using Ishmael instead of Isaac? Why don't you use Ishmael? Well, can I be faithfully thine without doing just this one thing, Lord? Can't you recognize me as being faithful if I don't do this one thing? Now, Lord, isn't that requiring just a little bit much for me to offer my son Isaac on an altar in a burnt sacrifice to you? Now, why didn't he ask these questions? Why didn't he ask God all these questions? Well, the answer is found over in the book of Romans in chapter 4, verses 20 through 22. Now I want you to listen to what Paul says as he talks about Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, in being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, question I want to know, did you catch the statement in that verse of scripture? You want to underline it if you didn't. Paul said he staggered not. He was strong in the faith. That's why he didn't ask these questions. That's why he didn't question God. Because of the strong faith he had in Jehovah God. He was strong in the faith. Now, brethren, we must never put a question mark where God has put a period. Never. Jehovah God, in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The offering of Isaac reveals a faith that would obey without question. Paul points out how strong a faith Abraham had in Almighty God. But further, the offering of Isaac reveals a faith that would obey when such was not convenient. Now I want you to notice the inconvenience for Abraham. There were donkeys that had to be saddled, or some kind of packing had to be arranged for them. There were young men that had to be recruited for this journey. There was wood that had to be gathered for the fire. There were 3 days' journey to be made, and thus there was 2 days of camping before they got there. There was the inconvenience, but that didn't bother Abraham. You see, the point is, it's not always convenient to obey and to serve the God of heaven. Not always obedient. Convenient. The eunuch traveled about 1,000 miles, maybe a little more than that, to worship Almighty God in Acts the 8th chapter in verses 36 through verse 40. And he did that without air conditioning too. But he traveled a great distance. Consider the inconvenience it was, but it wasn't inconvenient as far as he was concerned. His love for God, and he travels there to worship God, and he's returning home whenever he's taught the truth. When he learns the truth. What about the persecution of the Apostle Paul and what he had to bear? You see, persecution is never convenient, regardless of how it may come. In the 2 Corinthians letter, in verses 24, 11, chapter 24 through verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of harbors, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh among daily, the care of all the churches." These things were not convenient for Paul, but nonetheless he did them. You remember when division took place in Israel? Solomon has died. And Jeroboam takes 10 tribes and he goes north, what is constituted the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. 1 Kings 25 through 29. There are 2 tribes that remain in the south under Rehoboam from the kingdom of Judah. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, 25 through 29, the record said, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim, and he dwelt therein, and he went out from thence, and he built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. And if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord. At Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, the gods of Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and he set the one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. In other words, it's not for you. It's not convenient for you to go up to Jerusalem. And so what does he do? He changed God's plans. Changed God's plans. It's not always convenient to obey and to serve Jehovah God. And we must realize the fact that we all have crosses to bear in life. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, it's not always convenient. Convenience is never, should never dictate to our faith as far as God is concerned. But it's not always convenient to attend worship, even though the Word of God teaches us we ought to assemble with the saints when they assemble. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says that we should provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of yourself together as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. But it's not always convenient. It's not always convenient to study the Word of God, to study your Bible. Even though the Apostle Paul instructed his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself unto God, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. It's not always convenient to teach the lost. And yet Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, says, you go teach and baptize, forget them after that. No, that isn't what he said. You go teach, you baptize, and then you teach again. It's not always convenient to teach the lost, but that's what God said do. It's not always easy or convenient to encourage a wayward member of the body of Christ, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a member of the church, and he's wavered. It's not always easy to encourage them, but yet in Galatians 6 and verses 1 and 2, Paul says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. It's not always convenient to do those kind of things. It's not always convenient to do any aspect of the Lord's work. You see, brethren, convenience never dictates our faithfulness. It does not dictate our faithfulness. But further, I would suggest to you tonight that when we look at this incident in the life of Abraham, it reveals a faith that would obey regardless of the cost. Regardless what it would cost. And oh, what a price Abraham had to pay. You see, obedience can be very costly. Obedience cost Job everything. Job chapter 1. He was obedient to God, but it cost him everything. He lost his herds. He lost everything. He even buried all of his children at one time. 10 of them. But he lost it all. But he was obedient. Think what it cost him. Obedience cost Moses riches and esteem. Hebrews 11:24-27. Obedience cost Daniel his safety. You recall, a decree had been made, and Daniel knew about the decree. And Daniel knew that if he did what he normally did, it would mean going into the lion's den. But what did Daniel do? He was willing to pay the cost. He opens up those windows and he bows in the direction of Jerusalem. He prays just like he always did. And they come and get him. But they put him in the lion's den. But God was with him. But it wasn't. It cost him his safety, but God was with him. And God spared his life. The mouths of those lions were closed. Obedience cost Stephen his life in Acts chapter 6. Beginning with chapter 10, we read about him all the way up through chapter 7. And as Stephen stood before that Sanhedrin council and told them that they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do ye. They didn't like what they heard. They ran up on him with one accord, gnashed on him with their teeth. They took him out and stoned him to death. You see, there is a cost that's attached to Christianity. There's a cost attached to it. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 14, 25-33, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower, settle not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he had laid the foundation, and he is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, settle not down first and consulted whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaketh all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What a cost. There's cost attached to Christianity. And we must not teach or practice discount Christianity. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, you remember that David wanted to make a sacrifice to Almighty God. And Arua at that particular time said to David that he would supply him with things that was needful for making that sacrifice. And David said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen with 50 shekels of silver. Question. What will obedience cost us? Well, you know, it may cost our families. It may cost our friends. It may cost our jobs. It may cost personal joys and habits. But whatever the cost, it pays to be obedient. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 28 through 31, there was occasion that Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and Peter began to say unto the Lord, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but ye shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come. And that's what we're looking for. In the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You know, God's shovel is much bigger than ours. Much bigger than ours. We close our lesson. Is it any wonder when we think about this, any wonder that Abraham is called the friend of God in James chapter 2 and verse 23? You think about it. When we look at this incident in the life of Abraham, and we consider what it reveals, it reveals to us a faith that would obey. It reveals to us a faith that would obey with exactness. A faith that would obey without question. A faith that would obey when such was not convenient. And a faith that would obey regardless of what the cost is. No wonder he was called a friend of God. And I ask you the question tonight, are you one? Are you a friend of Almighty God? And if not, you can be tonight. You can submit to the will of his dear son who died on the cross for you and for me. You can confess him before this audience and be buried with him in the watery grave of baptism, raised to walk the new life, and so live and conduct your life that heaven can one day be your home. Perhaps you're here tonight and you've done that and you've fallen by the wayside. You haven't lived as you ought to live. You've brought reproach upon the Lord's church. Should that be the case, why not tonight make your life right with God? Make your way forward and give Steve your hand and ask for the prayers of the congregation on your behalf that we might pray with you and for you that you might be restored. If you're here and subject in any way to the invitation of the Lord, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?